So we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6. When you have it, please stand as we read the verses together. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 through 21. We have come to the end of this series. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. When everyone has it, say amen.
Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, it reads as follows. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. The very words of God. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. May we come to truly know who you are and know, God, that you have a purpose and plan for our lives and for your church. So, Father, we have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated in the presence of God. As we are closing out the series, I find that a recurring theme in the book of 1 Timothy is continually being talked about over and over again. Paul, who is now a seasoned pastor, is talking to a young pastor in Timothy. Paul has had his battles with those who are trying to contradict the faith. But one recurring thing that keeps going on in 1 Timothy is he keeps warning Timothy about false teachers. That keeps being one of those recurring themes. It starts out in verse 1. It's continually beware of false teaching. Beware of false teachers. And so Paul is giving Timothy some pointed words. And so I entitled this message today, Closing Words from a Seasoned Pastor. Closing Words from a Seasoned Pastor. Now I want you to know that as a pastor, I don't know it all. I'm constantly growing. And it's always good to reach back and to talk to those pastors who have gone before you, who have walked the walk, who have talked the talk, and to give you some encouragement and to give you some warnings. So Paul is doing that to Timothy. He's telling Timothy, I want you to continually to press forward and to fight the fight, but to be aware. I want you to know, even as a Christian, even today, we have to be aware of false teachers. I mean, they are prevalent. They are everywhere. Now, I told Barry this. I think the devil said this. If you can't beat them, join them. And what I mean by that, we laugh about that. Well, I'm telling you, there are false teachers. A false teaching is not going on outside the church building. It's actually inside of the church. I'm telling you, you can turn on TV, you can turn on TBN, Daystar, the Word Network, and any channel you turn on, there will be somebody, and it sounds good, but when you hear it, it is false teaching. They're leading people astray. And they're doing it. I was listening to a guy this week, and he was a former pastor, started a church. And what really caught my attention is he had on this video, he was saying, why I'm glad that my church plant failed. I'm thinking, oh man, who would be glad that a church plant failed? But he said, the reason why I was glad that my church plant failed is because I was leading people astray. He said, I was leading God's people astray. I was preaching a gospel that was man-centered and not God-centered. He said, now I did that unknowingly because I was taught false teaching. I became a Christian, loved God, but I got caught up in false teaching by other pastors who had passed down things to me, and I began to teach that to the church, to that pastor. And I wasn't leading people to follow Jesus Christ. I was leading them to say, now God is here to work for you. God is here to make your life better. God is here for you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And he was leading people astray. And he said that, but what happened when he started having issues in his life and when his life crumbled, his faith crumbled. And then that's when he said that by the grace of God, he got a hold of a pastor who's able to help him and pray for him and bring him out of that. And he said that he had to go back to those church members that he had pastored and to apologize. And he said, the sad thing is that those that were attending his church, most of them were not even saved. When they left his church, they went to church nowhere because he had not given them Jesus. He had given them the American dream. And the American dream is just an American dream. It doesn't lead to eternal life. And so if we, as me as a pastor, I need to heed the words of Paul to Timothy from a seasoned pastor, one who has been tried and true. And I want you to understand something for all of us. There's a key truth I want you to hear from this whole passage that I'm reading to you. Here's the key truth. If you don't get anything else from this sermon, here it is. Spiritual growth is a fight that requires fleeing the ways of the world and pursuing righteousness. Spiritual growth is a fight that requires fleeing the ways of the world and pursuing righteousness. If you are going to grow as a Christian, you're going to have to fight. Spiritual growth is not going to happen by osmosis. Oh, I get saved and that's it for me. I always tell people, your baptism is not the end. It is the beginning of your faith. And I tell people this. I tell you, you might come to Christ and your life might get worse before it get better. Because they don't understand something that when you become a Christian, you have just joined God's side. And there's an enemy that's after you. How many of you know that when you first get saved, you know, things start happening, the enemy is mad. He's upset that you're saved. He might cause friction on your job, friction with you and your wife, friction with your children. You wonder, what's going on? I thought when I got saved, things would get better. Who told you that? It may get worse. But the good news is that even though it might get worse, you know that you can persevere through it because Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and you have victory through Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. So spiritual growth is a fight. And it's going to require you to flee the ways of the world. I want you to understand that when you get saved, now I tell people this, God will save you as you are, but he won't leave you how he found you. Amen. When you get saved, you're going to have to follow Christ and flee some stuff that you used to do. You're going to have to flee, run. You're going to do what Joseph did. Now some things, it's good to have your track shoes on, to run from some stuff in your life. Because God says, you can't handle it. Just don't try to say, well, let me pray about it. He says, run. Because when Potiphar's wife came on to Joseph and wanted him to sleep with her, he didn't say, well, let's pray about this. What did he do? The brother ran. I mean, he ran so fast that he ran and left his shirt. She had hold of him and he ran. You can have the shirt, I'm gone. But even though he ran, what happened to him? Still went to prison, right? Now, Joseph could have said, you know what? I can't believe this guy. I've obeyed you and I didn't do it and I still went to jail. But in that text, it says this, and the Lord was what? With Joseph. So I want you to know that even what you're going through, the Lord is with you. If you are believing Jesus Christ, he is with you. But I'm telling you, as a Christian, if you're going to grow in your faith, you're going to have to fight. And one thing that I've seen as a pastor that gives me more and more, that makes me sad for most Christians now, we don't have any fighting in us. I'm telling you. I've met some Christians that don't have any fight in them. The minute something happened in their life, the minute they get a bad report, the minute somebody says anything about them, I'm in a bad spot. They begin to say, oh, woe is me. I'm like, we are not victims anymore. We are victors. Greater is he who is in what? Me, than he who's in the world. Why aren't we walking in victory? Why aren't we saying, I can do all things through who? Christ, who strengthens me. But I'm telling you, you have to fight. You have to fight. You have to pray. You have to seek God. You have to flee the ways of the world and pursue righteousness. The question for you, are you fighting? Are you fleeing? Are you pursuing? If you're not fighting and you're not fleeing and you're not pursuing, you're not growing. So we should be in these stages, fighting for our faith, fleeing some things, pursuing righteousness. Because God wants us to grow in our faith. God does not want us as Christians to continue to live as victims. And I learned that earlier in life as being a Christian, that when you get saved, you still got to push forward. You got to push forward. And so I encourage you, understand that we serve a king, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who didn't back down. He was a champion. He gave his life for us. But he laid it down. No one took it from him. He laid it down. And that same power that lived in him is now lived inside of us. And we are victorious in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So fight. That's what I want you to tell you. No matter what you're going through, don't leave here as a victim. Don't leave here saying, woe is me. Say, I serve a God, a big God, that can do all things. So no matter what comes my way, it is well with my soul. So Paul tells Timothy, as a pastor, he says, Timothy, the first thing I want you to do, and his point is to flee things that can derail your ministry. He said, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee things that can derail your ministry. I want you to know that there's an enemy trying to derail your faith. There's an enemy that's trying to derail you. He's trying to derail the ministry, the purpose that God has for you, whether you're a pastor or you're a Christian. Now, I want you to know something also. As a Christian, you have been called into the ministry, okay? I want you to know everybody in here has been ordained into the ministry. If you are a Christian, you are ordained into the ministry. Now go serve. And the enemy will try all he can to derail the purpose that God has in your life. And he tells Timothy, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Now, that word, O man of God, in this text is referring, really specifically to the ministry as Timothy being a pastor. And what he is saying to Timothy, if you are a pastor, you are to be a man of God. Then you say, well, of course, that's a no-brainer. No, it's not. If you live in the day and time that we live in, even in Timothy's time, there were some people who were preaching the word of God that were not men of God. They were not doing it for the right reason. They were not men of God. They were not men that God had called, who had ordained, who were blessing. But yet they were doing, and they were proclaiming that they were doing the will of God, but they were false teachers. They were not men of God. And he told Timothy, if you're going to do God's work, you got to flee some things. He said, now, what were those things that he told Timothy to flee? Well, you have to read about that in verses 3 through 10. Barry preached about it last week. He tells Timothy to flee what? False teaching. False teaching can lead you to believe in empty promises that God never promised. Ain't that something? That false teaching can lead you to believing empty promises that God never promised. There are many people who would tell you that God has told you, has promised you that when you become a Christian, that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's your promise from God. God has not promised us that. And there are many people who are faith have been shipwrecked because people have told them things that are not of God. I was reading an article that Chris Sonia sent me, and it was talking about what we talked about in our connection group. How here's a guy, this guy said he was 6 years old, and he began to lose his faith in God. Because he said he had asthma when he was six. And his mother took him to a faith healer. And the faith healer told him, if you just have faith, God's going to heal you of your asthma. He believed that. And he says, I struggle with asthma even now today. And he said, right then, he thought something was wrong with him, that God was displeased with his faith. And then when his son got sick, he said, I was a worship leader and I was an alcoholic. He said, I can remember coming to church, leading worship. I was drunk. He said, I was drunk. And I got off stage, and a lady came up to me and told me this. Man, the anointing is surely on you today. The anointing is on you thick today, bro. You broke, man. And he said, I was drunk. There was no anointing on me. I was drunk. I was high. But he said the reason why he began to lose his faith and get drunk because he said that his son was sick. And he thought, see, once again, God is not pleased with my faith, so I am displeasing to God. He know how to handle it. The false teacher told him, hey, see, you can put your faith in empty promises. The promise is empty is empty. And the enemy will have you to do that. I mean, he tried to get Jesus to act on an empty promise. We read Matthew chapter 4, where he was tempting Jesus, and he tried to get Jesus to turn stones into bread. Then he said something. He said, you know what? Since you won't do that, do this. You know, he tells Jesus to do this. He said, nah, I want you to do something. He took him to the holy city and set him on a high pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Just jump down into the crowd. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you scratch your foot against a stone. He said, Jesus, God has promised you that if you jump off of this temple, he's going to catch you. That's not what the text said. He didn't promise him that. And that's what Jesus said. You should not tempt the Lord, their God. He said, if you slip, we'll catch you. Not if you just jump. You willfully jump. Anybody told you to do that? And so here, what the enemy tried to do to get us to believe false promises. And many people, faith have been shipwrecked because someone has given them an empty promise. I remember when Barry got sick with cancer. Now, the Lord had not told me to tell him, hey, brother, I want you, don't you worry about this. Just keep on doing it. You're going to be healed. I didn't know that. I didn't tell him that. Because the Lord didn't tell me that. All I can say to you, brother, we're going to pray for you, but I want you to know you still have the victory through Jesus Christ. This couldn't be it for you. But it's not the end for you. Because my Bible says those that believe in God will never die. See what I'm saying? But I didn't come saying, why? No, there's a scripture you can claim to say God's going to heal you of cancer. God didn't promise us that we're going to have a healthy body on this side. But he has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. And there are many false teachers that are leading people astray. So he tells Timothy, flee those things, flee false teachers. Don't listen to them. Then something else. Flee this. The love of money leads us into many harmful decisions. He says, flee false teaching and flee the love of money that lead us into many harmful decisions. Yes, I'm ashamed to say, but there are many pastors that are leading God's people and their whole goal is for money. False teachers, their main thrust is to get your money. And they begin to lead you astray. Lead you into believing, oh yeah, God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. But the only caveat is, if you give your money to me, God's going to bless you. And the only person to find out being blessed is who? The one you gave the money to. No, God's blessing you. He ain't blessing me. Cause, you know. And what I'm trying to say is this, we need to understand something and understand this when it comes to money. Here's a key component I tell people. God's the owner, we are the stewards. And God's told us to be good stewards of what he's given us. That's how God tells you, be a good steward of what he's given you. And if you're a good steward, then God will honor that. And you say, to whom much is given, much is required. If you're a good steward, God can bless you and give you more because you're a good steward. There's some people, there's some Christians, God do not want to be millionaires. Because he knows when you become rich, we can't find you. The FBI couldn't find you. You'd be off the grid. Can't you gone. And God knows that. Some people cannot handle it. Some people can't handle $1 million. Some of you can't handle $100. Love knowing $1 million. And so what I'm trying to say for us, we need to be careful and understand that we need to be content with what we have in Jesus Christ, because godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not saying get saved and become a millionaire. And why have we taught people that if you come to Jesus Christ, you're going to become rich? That's a contradiction. And he tells Timothy, flee false teaching and flee the love of money. And it's sad when you become a pastor, people start teaching you, okay, how can you get more money out of people? That is not of God. Our job as pastors is to shepherd God's people and to protect you so you can grow and be everything God's called you to be. It's not about money. So he tells Timothy, flee those things that can derail your ministry. And even as Christians, you got to be careful also that you can make decisions solely for money. All money is not good money. And every decision you make should not be based on money. There many people have made decisions based on money and not understanding that it's more important than that. God, what you have me to do in my life? So Timothy, flee. Then he says also, fight to the finish. He says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He says, Timothy, don't give up. If you're going to be a man of God and hear God say, well done, you are going to have to fight to the finish. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. I can remember when I was a chaplain at the base at MCRD. These young recruits would come. And I always use this analogy when I talk to them. Because when you in the Marine Corps boot camp, there's the three phases. And so when I would talk to the recruits and talk to them, say, hey, you know, before you guys came here to boot camp, you were excited to get here, right? They said, oh, yeah, I couldn't wait to get here. I said, matter of fact, you had dreams about being a Marine. Oh, yeah, I couldn't wait. I said, I guarantee you, you told people before you got here, man, I'm going to be a Marine. You couldn't wait to get here. I said, now that you're here, you can't wait to leave. Can't. It's, oh, no, I can't wait to get out of here. And so I asked them, what happened? You know what they said to me? My drill instructor happened. That's what happened to me. I met that drill instructor, and now I want to quit. I said, no, you can't quit. You got to fight to the finish. You got to fight to the finish. And I tell them, I said, listen, we call it storming, forming, and norming. That first phase is going to be hectic. It's going to be like chaotic. But even though that drill instructor is causing you pain, I call it, it's called controlled stress. Now, you out of control, but he's in control. So what do you mean? I say, everything he's doing to you, he's doing on purpose. Now, you think he's out of his mind. You think he's the devil incarnate. You think he's lost it. But everything he's doing is for a purpose. He wants you to be stressed. He's doing it for a reason. But he's in control, even though you're out of control. Because there's a method to the madness. I said, but once you fight to the finish, then you understand when things seem out of control, that's when you are in control. Because war is chaotic. And they want you to be in control in the midst of chaos. Fight to the finish. And even with us, you might think right now, my faith, things going on, it is chaotic in my life, Pastor. Things are going, every time I turn around, there's some going on. I just want to quit. I'm saying fight to the finish. I want you to know there is no victory without a fight. There is no victory without a fight. If you're going to sing, we had a victory in Jesus Christ, get ready to fight. And what we want to tell people is when you become a Christian, you better get ready to say, now I need to put on the whole armor of God. Because things are going to come into your life and you got to be ready to fight. If you're going to say, I am victorious, you are going to fight. I've not met any victorious Christian that has not had to fight. I haven't met one that said, hey, I'm victorious, that they can tell you, I've been through some stuff. You're going to have to fight. Do you want the victory? Get ready to fight. If you want the victory, get ready to fight. And the good thing is, you don't fight alone. Do you understand that it's a fixed fight? Do you understand this? Now, can you imagine trying to fight Mike Tyson in his heyday? I mean, when he was a, you know, tower, knocking folks out in one round. And he tell you, Mikhail, you're going to fight Mike Tyson. You see, is that Norm the Simpson? No, I'm not, right? Right? No, I'm not. I'm not fighting that guy. Because I can't beat him. But if God's on you, when God says, when you get in the ring, I'm going to get in there with you. And Mikhail, I want you to use your strength to knock Mike Tyson out. Use my strength. Now, when you have God in the ring with you, guess what happens then? Oh, I'm a bad boy now. I got God in here with me. I'm good now. Isn't that what David did with Goliath? David said, the battle is not mine, it's the Lord's. He says, now you're a big dude, but my God is bigger. And he's going to give me the victory over you. So no matter what problem that you're going through, you're sick, God is bigger. You got cancer, God is bigger. Your marriage in trouble, God is bigger. Your finances in trouble, God is bigger. Don't give up, don't quit, fight to the finish. There is no victory without a fight. Not only this, becoming a Christian doesn't free us from life's problems. Being a Christian does not free us from life's problems. You need to hear that. Because you're a Christian does not mean your knee's not going to have pain. I thought when I got saved, Pastor, no more pain. You might want to take some Motrin. But you know, your soul's been saved, but you've got them bones going, hey, I'm sorry. But what I'm trying to say to you is this. And what has happened to us, most Christians won't know how to deal with things happening in our lives. We lose it. Who have told us that we wouldn't have troubles in our lives? Do you know that most of the apostles who followed Jesus Christ were murdered? Paul, who's writing Timothy, had his head chopped off. Why? Because he was following Jesus Christ and preaching about Jesus, he had his head chopped off. Now, what if you told somebody, listen, I want you to know, when you come to Jesus, you might lose your life. Would you come? Or would you say, let me think about that? But Christ tells us, if we're going to come to him, we must deny ourselves, take up his cross, take up our cross and follow him. When we have problems in life, it doesn't mean God displeased with us. It may mean God wants to show you off and say, look at this faith. Look at that man and woman of God, how they praise God even in the midst of that. Job had problems. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, Job lost his money. He lost his children, lost his health. And why did all that happen? Because the enemy had a conversation with God and said that the only reason Job is praising you because you blessed him. You take away his stuff, he will curse you to your face. Because he said, now he was wrong. Now the devil was wrong about Job, but he was not wrong about humanity. Because most of us, we praise God when it's good. You let us lose some money. Let somebody just die. And we get sick. Are we still praising God then? What are we doing? Job said, naked I came in, naked I go. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. And he says he worshiped God sitting there in ashes, sick. But he said he did not count God with sin. And I want you to know that no matter what you're going through, God has you. God has you. And don't let no one tell you that something's wrong with your faith if you go to the doctor and they give you a report. Because I'm going to tell you who has the final say. Not the doctor, God. God has the final say. So the doctor tells you something, thank you, doctor. We're going to pray about it. What's the next step? But I'm trusting my God to give me the victory. So he tells Timothy that. To fight to the finish. And he told Timothy this in verse 13. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession. He says for him that we have to understand that what we have confessed, what is the confession that we have to make? That Jesus is Lord. Now, what does it mean when you say Jesus is Lord? That means Jesus Christ, number one, is first Lord over my life, and he is Lord over any circumstance that come into my life. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we must believe that. He tells Timothy also to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. So third thing we need to do, keep the commandment with all purity. Keep the commandment with all purity. Letter A, you would not experience godliness without obedience. You're going to have to fight, and you got to be obedient. You would not experience godliness without obedience. When Jesus told the disciples to go and make disciples, he said, teach them to what? Obey. All things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. We must have to keep the commandments with all purity. I want you to know, whatever God commands you, he will enable you to do. God's commandments are God's enablements. What God commands you to do, he will empower you and give you the victory to do, but you have to be obedient. You have to trust God. You have to trust him. And many of us, we say, well, I'm just waiting on God. Most of the time, God is waiting on us to obey. Most of the time, he's waiting on us to obey what he's already commanded us to do. But we have to keep the commandment with all purity. And we're telling Timothy that you have to begin to obey God and make sure you keep your life unstained from the world, unstained from sin. Sin will take you off the path that God has for you. Just like that. One moment of weakness, one moment of sin can take you off God's path. And that's why God doesn't want us to be stained by sin. That's why we must always keep a short account with God. We must confess our sins daily. As 1 John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So keep the commandment with purity and be obedient to God. What does God call you to do? Are you being obedient to it? I'm telling you, obedience is not easy. It will cause you to have faith and trust God. When God has told you to do something, you have to obey him and be obedient to that. Because there's not only the world wants you to follow them, that sometimes even in the church, you find people who will try to lead you astray from what God would have you to do. So keep the commandment with all purity. So he talks about this, that we serve a sovereign God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you understand who you serve? We serve an all-powerful God. We serve a great God. We serve a sovereign Lord. Sovereign means there's nothing that catches God by surprise. And we serve a King of Kings, that he gets the victory. And we understand he dwells in unapproachable light. He's holy. And when we understand whose we are and who we are, it changes everything, doesn't it? Shouldn't it change how we live our lives? When you know you serve the King of Kings, shouldn't that change how you live your life? Think about it. If you found out that you was from a royal line of kings, and there was some money in the bank for you, now wouldn't that change how you act? For me, it will change how I act. Okay. It's to change something about you. And so for us who Christians, we understand that when we know who God is, what he's done in our life, it's to change how we think and how we act so we can be a testimony to people. We serve a good God. Then as he's telling Timothy to flee, to fight, and to keep, then he says something else. Number four, to instruct the rich to be rich toward God. Now, some of you say, well, I can go and check out now. I'm not rich, so they ain't talking about me. No, keep your ears open. If you make $37,000 a year, you're considered in the top 4% of rich people. You're rich. You're rich. You say, oh, no, I'm not rich. Come on. Most people in the country, you know that most people that in other countries, a dollar a day is what they live off of. In America, we waste more stuff than people can, we waste more than people consume in other places. We waste more. Sure. You ever been in your house, refrigerator full of food, and your kids say, ain't nothing to eat in here. You heard that before? Ain't nothing to eat in here. Fridge full of food. You mean ain't nothing to eat in here? You mean you don't want to cook it, but there's something to eat in here. Now, overseas in Africa, when they say, ain't nothing to eat in here, guess what it means? Ain't nothing to eat in here. That's what they mean. There's nothing. And until you've been and you saw something like that, you can't even comprehend what I'm about to tell you. I'm telling you, I saw it with my own eyes. When we was overseas, when we was in Djibouti, Africa, we're throwing our food, our trash, until these things, they come to, and these people bringing boats up, digging through the trash can, taking our food that we threw away, and that's going to be their dinner for the night. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, I can't imagine living like that. So you're rich. You might be wasteful, but you're rich. Because Paul now is telling Timothy to talk to the rich people in his church and tell them how to act, how to live. He says, you need to instruct the rich people in your church how to respond and how to live toward God. And the biggest problem we have in America, in Christianity, is teaching rich folks how to be rich toward God. So he ain't talking about me. Really, he is talking about you, talking about me, talking about us. We're rich. Everybody here, I'm talking about you, talking about me, because God has richly blessed us. So how do we be rich toward God? How does that happen? Letter A is this. Remember your identity is in Christ, not in material, your wealth. Your identity is not in the car you drive. It's not in your 401k. It's not in the house you live. It's not in your PhD or your BA, it's not in any of those things. Your identity is in Jesus Christ, not in material wealth. And we say, yeah, but it's hard for us to understand that. Because if we did, because most of us hold our material things like what? This. Because he said what? The guy said, that, you know what? The average word that most babies come out saying first, do you know what it is? Mine. And you know what old people die saying? Mine. And what that means, most of us as humans, we have a bent toward selfishness. Because generosity comes from the heart of God. Selfishness is what our own bent toward. Our kids, we're to teach our kids to what? Share. And you know what Jesus had to do to his kids? Teach them to do what? Share. And Paul says to instruct the rich to be rich toward God. He says right here in verse 17, not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches. Haughty means don't think you're better than someone else because of the car you drive or the house you live in, that you're better than them, that you're more than them, that God's blessing is upon you because of what you're driving, what you're wearing. He says, teach the rich to not to be prideful. And to understand their identity is in Christ, not in their wealth. We have to be careful about that. Sometimes we think more is more, right? Sometimes less is more. And we need to be careful. And every time I read this parable, I think about the words of Jesus and what he said to a guy who was trying to identify himself with what he had. Whenever you read Luke chapter 12, verse 13, he talks about and tells a guy, listen, he says this right here in Luke 12, 13. Don't turn to it, but listen to what I'm about to tell you. It says that Jesus was preaching to the crowd. And it says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." They're having a family feud over money. And he wants Jesus to settle the argument. "Hey, tell my brother to give me some money to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus says this, but he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, the crowd, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Your life is not about material things. Your identity is not in that. Then he told the story to make it even more plain. And this is where it hits home to me. He says, "The land of a rich man produced plenty. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I would do this. I would tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I would store all my grain and my goods. And I would say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But verse 20 said this, 'But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" He said that person is a fool that stores up goods for himself and is not generous toward others. God says that person is a fool because you can't take it with you. What is your identity in? What is it hard for you to give up? What is it that God asks you for? Would it be hard for you to give it up? What is that you hold dear and near to yourself? I want you to understand this. God wants to be first place in your life. And if there's anything that's in his place, he's not first, but he will ask you to give it up. Read Genesis when he told Abraham to do something. "Abraham, sacrifice your son to me, your only son." Abraham did it, was getting ready to do it. And God says, "Don't do it, because now I know that you love me above all of this." And when we understand as Christians that what we have is by grace, when we're able, because we freely received it, we can freely give it. And when we think to ourselves, "I own it, I worked for it, I had no one to help me," that's when we get in trouble. Why do you think Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? He never said it's hard for a poor man. It's hard for a rich man. Why? Because of identity. We tend to trust our money over Christ. Would you agree that Steve Jobs was a rich man? Didn't he die of a sickness? Why don't you go Google the letter he wrote and see what he says about his last words when he's going to die? Just Google it. He talks about what really mattered. Not money, but people. If we Christians could understand that, people matter to God. God's a giver. God's a giver, not a taker. Understand this also. Remember, this is not your true home. You're just passing through. This is not our true home. This is not your best life now. I don't care what he says, what the Texas guy tells you. This is not your best life now. You got greater things ahead of you. As Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. Your life, there's greater in store for us. There's greater in store for us that Christ has for us. Remember, this is not your true home. And God says that, he says that don't be haughty. He says that don't put your trust in money, but on God. He says he richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Amen, right? Now, we have no problem with that verse. God provides everything for me to do what? Richly enjoy. And the people said, amen. But verse 18, keep reading. Remember now, God wants you to enjoy life. So if you, I'm not telling you to be feel guilty. If you're rich, like we are, most of us, we're rich compared to the world, we are. Don't feel guilty. Praise God. Where you live, praise God. Don't put your identity in it, though. Don't trust in it. Don't think it makes you better than someone else. Remember, this is not your true home. We're going. We're just passing through. You ever heard that? I mean, watched a movie, E.T.? Well, E.T. What did he want to do? E.T. wants to do what? Go home. He liked to hear, but I got to go home. Most of us, we're so comfortable here that when the resurrection come, we're going to take a ball and chain and tie ourselves down to this world. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Enjoy things, enjoy life, but put your hope in God. Not only that, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. Remember in the parable, he said to the rich man that died, you got all this stuff, who is it going to be when you're dead? See, when you're dead, you don't choose who you can give it to. They just come get your stuff. It's gone. In other words, it's better to give it away while you are alive. Because when you're dead, you get no reward for giving stuff that you're giving away that you didn't have no part in it. But when you give it away, when you're alive, then it meets you in heaven. See, you can't take money with you. You can't. But you can send it ahead. See, wait a minute. How can I send money ahead? How can I do that when you're rich toward God? He said, well, how can I be rich toward God? Rich toward God's people. Rich toward the less fortunate. Rich toward those who are in need. He tells them this in verse 18. That rich people, they are to do good. To be rich in good works. To be generous and ready to share. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. So they may take hold of that which is truly alive. Now I want you to know. How can you know whether or not God is truly in your heart? 1 John says this, that if we say we love people, and we see our brother and sister in need, and we have what they need, and we don't give it to them, he says, how can the love of God truly be in your heart? And truly the question you need to ask yourself, if I am not a generous person, can I really say the love of God is in my heart? Because Jesus Christ is not stingy. For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave. And Christ gave his life. Amen? And then God gave us the Holy Spirit to bear fruit, to give to other people. It should be an oxymoron for a Christian who's stingy. I'm a stingy Christian. Can't be that. God wants us to give, to help people who are in need. So God says, don't hoard up for yourself. Don't put your identity in your stuff. Do good works. Be generous. And then it says this, be ready to share. What does it say? Look for opportunities to give to people. What he's saying is the fact that now you be generous, you're doing it. Then it says, not only that, look for opportunities to give to people. Look for opportunities to give to people. Because I believe that God wants to give not only to us, but God wants to give through us. That's what he wants to do in our lives. So God has no problem with people being rich. His problem with us not being rich toward him. And that's where the problem comes in my life, in your life, that we keep things for ourselves. The question for you is, when you get to heaven, what's going to be there that you sent ahead? What have you sent ahead of you? Have you given to the people, to those who are in need? Because I believe that we're going to give an account to God. For all the money he's given us, it's going to be say, I gave you, in your lifetime, you had almost $1 million go through your hands. And you only gave $10 to heaven. You wasted all of it on yourself. You wasn't rich toward me. The church, unfortunately, has become one of the most stingiest institutions. It said that most churches only give 1% of what they take in out in the community. 1%. Where the rest of the money going? Inside of themselves. That's why I'm so glad that when we first started here, our goal is that we're going to give 10% of what we collect every month away. Because we want God to bless us. We don't want to be a stingy church. And I want to tell you this. God cannot bless a stingy church. He won't bless a stingy church. God would not give trust his mission to stingy people. Because he won't use you. Because he knows you don't have enough faith to trust him. The question is, do we have faith to trust God to do the impossible? Because I believe, and I've always said this, everything that our church needs is already here. Everything we need is already here. He's already given it to us. It's already here. Like I told the church one time in Memphis, I got some good news and some bad news. I got some bad news. Church, we need $5,000 to fix the heater for the winter. That's bad news. It's broke. I said, but I got the good news is, I know where the money is. I said, oh, man, where, Pastor? I said, it's in your purses, in your wallets. It's already among us. Now, God just wants you to trust him to give it. Did they give it? Yeah. God blessed us. We got it done. And people were amazed. Because people said, you know what they complained to me was? We own fixed income. We can't do that. I want you to know, and I can say this, the person that gave the most money was the one on fixed income. Gave the most. And she said, Pastor, I prayed about it like you told me to, and God told me to go into my 401k and get the money to the church, because I can't take it with me. I'm about to die anyway, so here you go. And gave the money. Gave it. What I'm trying to say to us and to all us here, is that God has given you things to enjoy. But don't spend all your time enjoying the blessings of God and you're not generous and you're not willing to share with people. That's a sin. And you're going to give an account to God for the money you wasted on yourself. And you didn't give it to people. So look for people that you're able to. When's the last time you gave somebody something? Out of the goodness of your heart, you just gave it to them. No one told you, I want to bless you. If you have never heard God tell you to give somebody some money, you're not listening hard enough. God will tell you, hey, that person over there needs something, I want you to go bless them. Raise your hand if that ever happened to you. That you ever did that, you ever gave money to somebody and you just get it and it happened. I've done it before. I mean, just feel like God told me to give you this. See, I believe this. God blesses his people through his people. Amen. And I believe this. If our church does not have the money that it needs to sustain itself, it's not because God didn't give it to us, because the people in here don't want to give it. Now, praise God, we have no needs, God's taking care of us, but that's because people have heard from God and they're doing it. That's why I always said, I would never beg people for money here. I tell you we have a need, and I tell you to pray about it, and then watch what God does. Amen? Amen. So I'm telling you and telling myself to remember that my identity is in Jesus Christ. This is not my home, and you cannot take your wealth with you. You can't send it ahead of you. And when I get to heaven, I want the bank account to be full, but say, Demetri, you was faithful. You said some things ahead of you. And if I'm a pastor, the fifth point is this also. Guard your ministry. Not only for myself, but for you. If God's giving you a ministry, you better guard it. Now, how you have to guard your ministry? He told Timothy, number one, if you're a pastor, Timothy says to guard the deposit entrusted to you. What's the deposit that has been entrusted to me? The word of God. The word of God is the pastor's compass in guiding the work of the church. We do church God's way and we use this, the Bible. Not my opinion, not your opinion, not what the chief CEO says, how to grow a business. The church is not a business. It's a body. Now, we have to use business practices, but it's a body. Church is a body. And what we want to use is God's word. So God tells me as a pastor to guard the word of God. That's why it's so important to guard the word of God. And not only that, the shepherds are to protect the sheep. Guard the word of God and protect the sheep from false teaching. I want you to know there are people out there who are trying to get you. They want your money. They want you to send money to them. We have to be in the word of God to know the truth. Question for you. Are you guarding the word of God? Are you guarding your heart? Are you doing what the psalmist says, that word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you? Do you read the word? If you have a ministry from God, you need the word of God to fulfill that ministry. And we need to protect God's people from false shepherds who lead God's people astray. So my conclusion is this. Don't give up. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Don't give up. To grow, it's going to be a fight. You'll have to flee and to pursue. But don't give up. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you're here today, you have victory in Jesus Christ. As we get ready to close our service and we do this, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to know that he loves you and he gave his life for you. And he wants you to know that he wants to forgive you of your sins and he has a purpose and plan for your life.